Hello, and welcome to this audio on how to read the Bible in the Catholic tradition. My name is Derek Barr, and I'm one of the faculty for the lay division of St. John Vianney Theological Seminary. And my hope is that this audio sample gives you some context and excitement for the upcoming year one of the biblical school ahead. In this first year at the biblical school, it's really important that we get started on the right literary foot, on something that you will be doing for the next 4 years, reading the Bible. I might even say consuming the Bible. Now, if you could see me, you could tell from my outward appearance that I'm somewhat an expert at the consumption of delicious food. This, however, is a little different type of consumption. It is the consumption of life-giving heavenly spiritual food that we find in God's holy word. You might be saying, well, what do you mean? This is supposed to be a Bible class, not the Food Network. Well, the food that I'm talking about is the bread of life, taken from God's word and Christ's body. Some of you may have heard about a talk that Catholic scholar Jeff Cavins gives titled, I'm Not Being Fed. Jeff Cavins explains that many Catholics leave our Holy Catholic Church giving the excuse that they are not being fed by the church. That they're not being fed by the church. I think that part of the larger problem is not only that many Catholics do not understand who the Holy Eucharist, Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity is, but there's been this lack of emphasis since just before the time of Vatican II with teaching the sheep, us, how to eat what we are in fact being fed. I'm talking about how to consume God's holy word in sacred scripture. I'm a convert. I came into the Holy Catholic Church in 2006, and one thing that was always amazing to me was the amount of sacred scripture that was read to the people each and every Mass. I grew up a Protestant evangelical, and I went to many different churches, but I never saw any of these churches, which we called Bible churches, read even close to the quantity of sacred scripture that the Catholic Church reads out loud in front of all those attending at every single Mass. If you go to Mass every day, by the end of the three-year cycle, you would have heard around 14% of the Old Testament and around 72% of the New Testament. But as great as this is, it's no replacement for reading or consuming God's holy word in Scripture every day. You can try this with pretty near any Catholic who goes to Mass regularly. I know this because I've tried it. Ask them, who is David? Or who was Noah? What is the story of the Ten Commandments and the Golden Calf? What was the story of the 12 loaves and the 2 fishes? Can you finish the sentence? Love is patient. Love is... Most can answer these questions pretty well. Now ask them, where do you find these things in Scripture? What book of the Bible can I find the rest of the sentence? Love is patient. Love is kind. What book of the Bible do we learn of Moses getting the 10 Commandments? You'll most often get a sort of a blank look or maybe a shoulder shrug. But we as Catholics, we love the story of Scripture, God's love story with us. But typically, we don't study it. We hear it at Mass, which is wonderful, but we must dig into it and study it on our own. This is one good lesson that we can deem from the evangelical Protestants, to know not only the stories, but to come to know the words and where to find them in the Bible. So we agree that we are to read the Bible, but I hear some of you saying, how do we know what it says? It's written between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago in a time and place far, far away. How is it even possible to know what was meant in a book written before a time before 60 Minutes, before baseball, before PS4s, before MTV? Well, the Catholic Church has always been the chief interpreter of sacred scripture and has developed a specific way that scripture should be read, or maybe you could say dined on. This method is absolutely genius and has been revealed to the church by the Holy Spirit, which makes it so perfect in the consumption of sacred scripture. Christ utilizes the church to feed his lambs, with the priest or shepherds feeding us the word incarnate in both his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist, and through the proclaiming of God's holy word in scripture. God has provided his word, the complete nourishment that we need. We have an overabundance of nourishment provided to us by God, but it is up to us to eat. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, "And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord proclaims the word of God, the same word of God that is made flesh, which we consume in the Holy Eucharist, and which we are nourishing by in reading God's word in the Scriptures. If we only knew the power behind God's word in the Holy Eucharist and Sacred Scripture, we would never miss a Mass or fail to read His holy word. Scripture isn't only about what happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. It's also about what God continues to do for and with every one of us right now. It is important and essential to our spiritual diet right now, today. We are very fortunate to have one of the greatest biblical scholars of the last several hundred years as our last pope, Pope Benedict XVI. Now, something that has always been heavily on his heart since he helped to write Die Verbum and Vatican II was getting Catholics to engage in the study of Holy Scripture. This mission continued into his selection as pope as he held a synod of bishops in 2008 on the Word of God and took 2 full years writing Verbum Domini in English. And that is, in English, is the word of the Lord, to provide the crucial guidance that we need, especially in today's day and age, on how to become familiar with and to read God's holy word. I would like to read a quote from this apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, or the word of the Lord, which helps us to know what it takes to understand the word of the Lord. It says this at paragraph 29. It says, "The interpretation of sacred scripture requires full participation on the part of exegetes." Exegetes are people interpreting the scripture, "in the life and faith of the believing community of their own time." In other words, you must be fully participating in the church to be able to properly interpret scripture. Consequently, since sacred scripture must be read and interpreted in the light of the same spirit through whom it was written, exegetes, theologians, and the whole people of God must approach it as what it really is, the word of God conveyed to us through human words. This is the constant datum implicit, that means something given implicitly, in the Bible itself. No prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Moreover, it is the faith of the church that recognizes in the Bible the Word of God, as St. Augustine memorably put it, "I would not believe the gospel had not the authority of the Catholic Church led me to do so." The Holy Spirit who gives life to the church enables us to interpret the scriptures authoritatively. The Bible is the church's book, and its essential place in the church gives rise to its genuine interpretation. All right, now if you want to read more about this, Verbum Domini can be found at the Vatican's website for free if you're interested in going deeper into it. And so as a good mother, we see here, as a good mother teaches her children to eat, the church teaches us how to read God's word. In reading scripture, we must approach it with some level of caution. For us to think that we can read a sentence in the Bible and think that we can automatically understand what it means because we understand the words, that's an error. Today, there is this notion that everyone can just have their own interpretation of the Bible, and there is no objective meaning of scripture. Vatican II document titled The Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, also called De Verbum, discusses in part biblical interpretation, and it sets out how we are to interpret scripture. There is a right way and a wrong way to interpret scripture. In chapter 3, it gives us several points on how to interpret the right way. In interpreting the scriptures, we must remember that it has two authors, a primary divine author, the Holy Spirit, and the secondary author, the human author. So it first discusses the importance of the human author. We learn that we must first discover the human author's intention. We do that by studying the historical context that the human author lived in. we have to take in account the literary genre that the human writer is writing in. Is it poetry, prophecy, prayer, parable, history, satire, law? The Bible contains all of that. So third, we have to study the literary techniques, the way of thinking, feeling, writing at the time. The second point is to interpret according to the same spirit by whom it was written. We have to interpret in light of the whole canon, since the same Holy Spirit who authored this text authored all of Scripture. So we have to interpret within the living tradition of the church, since the same Holy Spirit who inspired the biblical authors is also alive and working in the church throughout the ages. Next, we have to interpret in light of the analogy of faith, the coherence of the truths of faith among themselves and with the whole plan of revelation. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "The believer's act of faith does not appear in the propositions, but in the reality they express." The scriptures are full of literary techniques, and one of which would be like, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That is a Semitic comparative antithesis. It doesn't mean that God hated Esau, but he favored him less. You might hear, if your eye sins, pluck it out. Jesus used those words. Did he mean to literally pluck out your eye? Well, no, he was using what is called Semitic hyperbole. We also cannot forget the historical aspect of Scripture interpretation in studying it. The historical critical method of Scripture interpretation developed over the last couple hundred years is still important. Why? Well, because the Bible is based on history. We cannot push history aside or we lose our Christian faith. Our faith is about God entering time and space, entering into our history. That was from Pope Benedict. The majority of biblical scholars today, particularly the so-called mainstream biblical scholars, believe that their job is done after they determine what the human author intended. They say, okay, this is what Moses meant when he chastised the people about the golden calf, and they stop right there. They don't seek to find out what God meant by this incident and the words used. Many of these scholars today completely remove God from the scriptures entirely, which is sort of like taking the wet out of water, something that you can't do. Diverbum says, no, the job is not done yet. The second essential aspect is to discover the divine author's intentions. What was God saying to us? Or better, what is God saying to us? We must interpret Scripture according to the same Spirit by whom it was written. Inspiration is not just a one-time thing that happened in the past. Inspiration happened as the author wrote, and it cannot be interpreted without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This inspiration continues through the words of Scripture into our hearts so that we can understand it. As Christ became incarnate in the womb of Mary, Christ becomes incarnate in his holy word through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authored all of Scripture, and we have to interpret Scripture in light of all Scripture. We read Scripture in light of the whole. For example, we cannot read what Paul says in Romans 3:28 about how we are justified by faith, separate from James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. We have to address the conflict in light of all of Scripture. We have to interpret Scripture within the living tradition of the church. The church gave birth to the Scripture to begin with. So all of the truths of our faith are interrelated. Our faith illumines and informs our exegesis or interpretation of Scripture, but it does not distort it or impose itself on exegesis. That is what is called eisegesis, which is poor Scripture interpretation. It's trying to force Scripture to say what we want it to say. And when we do this, we get into trouble because we are taking God's words out of context. And I'll explain this more in just a moment. De Verbum 10 says, "It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred Scripture, and the teaching authority of the church, in accord with God's most wise design, are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others. And that all together, and each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. We have to always read Scripture in tune with the magisterium of the Church, as it is the only authentic interpreter of Scripture. Christ gave this responsibility to his apostles to lead the Church and teach. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. That's Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Also implicit in De Verbum, on a personal level, is we can only interpret in line with the Spirit if we have a receptivity of the Spirit, which can only be done in faith and prayer, which is having a strong interior life. In the interpretation of Scripture, we must understand that Scripture can be understood in four ways. It has two main senses, which are the literal and the spiritual. The spiritual has three different distinctions within it, and these are outlined in the Catechism of the Catholic Church under paragraphs 115 through 119. So let's talk about these four senses of Scripture. The literal sense, when we talk about that, we're talking about the person, the place, the events, the meaning conveyed by the words of Scripture. It gives rise to the three other spiritual senses, which are allegorical, moral, and anagogical. Now, before I explain those, I would like to point out a difference between a literal interpretation and what we might call a literalistic interpretation. If I were to say to you that the sun rises in the morning, you would all know that I mean, in a technical sense, that the earth is rotating around the sun, and when our location on the earth rotates toward the sun and is facing the sun, we see the sun, and it becomes daytime. I'm not, however, making a scientific statement, however, that the sun rises and falls because it revolves around the earth. I'm simply stating a literal event in a literary way, that it became daytime. The sun rose in the morning. In Scripture, events are often explained in a literary way, with various literary genres that we have to be aware of. You might see, especially in the creation story, what is called figurative language used. This does not mean it's fiction, but rather the Lord uses language that helps us to understand a real truth that is present. An example is if I told all of you that the Denver Broncos played the Arizona Cardinals last week and a massacre happened. The Broncos were just killed by the Cardinals. What would you think if you were unfamiliar with the language of football? Your mind might be full of imagery, where you picture a bunch of Cardinals slaughtering some wild horses. You might think literally that the Cardinals were gunned down or otherwise really killed some horses. If you believe this, you'd be wrong simply because you didn't understand the terminology being used. That there was actually a football game, where the two football teams, the Denver Broncos, the Arizona Cardinals, played a football game where the Cardinals were victorious over the Broncos in a significant way. Or you might also think on the other extreme. There was no incident. This story is completely made up. It's a complete lie, just a myth, a fairy tale. There was never even a football game because you use figurative language to describe this event. Well, there you would also be wrong. A game really did occur. The Broncos were really defeated by Arizona. I use language that was familiar to a football fan, language that would be familiar to a football fan, to describe what happened during a real football game. We have to remember, when we are reading about events, persons, places, and the things that happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, we have to learn the context, even the language being spoken, to gain a true understanding of the literal sense. Scripture often uses figurative language to describe real-life events, persons, places, and things. Now the spiritual sense. In the spiritual sense, we have three different dimensions The first one we have is what is called the allegorical sense. Allegorical. How those persons, places, or events point to Christ and his work of redemption. For example, the crossing of the Red Sea, where the Israelites are saved from this tyrant and slavery, points towards our baptism, where Christ redeems us and sets us free from the tyrant, the devil, and the slavery of sin. Now, the second one is moral. How the literal sense points to the Christian's life in the church. An example might be the Promised Land. And how did God not just hand it over to the Israelites? He promised it to them, but what did they have to do? They had to fight for it. They had to share in God's victory to fight for it. Just like in our own lives, God will provide something for us, but requires us to also work for it so that we can share in God's victory. The next is the anagogical. Anagogical. How the literal sense points to the Christian's heavenly destiny and the last things. Or you might call it eschatological. And that is the study of last things. The book of Revelation contains information, for example, about the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is something that we Christians believe will occur after Jesus returns, but we experience a foretaste of at every Mass in the partaking of the Holy Eucharist. God not only communicates through the words of Scripture, but also through the meanings that he conveys to specific people, places, things, and events that give meaning to truths about God's plan of salvation and that the human author might have been completely unaware of, as Scripture was co-authored by both God and man. The temple is a wonderful example of all these four senses put to work. First, in the literal sense, there really was a temple. It was a building like no other that was the center of the Jewish world and Jewish life. It was the White House, the Congress, the Supreme Court, the State Bank, the Wall Street, the National Community Center, and church, all rolled up into one. Second, in the allegorical sense, the temple pointed to Jesus, who said that he was the true temple that would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. We see that in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus was crucified and rose again in 3 days. Thirdly, we see the moral sense. The Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, from 1 Chronicles 6:19. As the temple held the presence of God, so does the body of the Christian after baptism while in a state of grace. Fourth, in the anagogical sense, or the eschatological sense, at the end of time, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a heavenly Jerusalem that will house the temple of Almighty God, where we will dwell with God in our eternal home. This is how the Church instructs us to interpret Scripture. To interpret it in light of the author's intention, in light of all of Scripture as a whole, in the same spirit that it was written, in light of and in sync with the magisterium of the Church. We also must interpret it while paying attention to the four senses that are inherent in Scripture: the literal, the allegorical, the moral, the anagogical senses of Scripture. By reading Scripture in this way, it is more than just a metaphorical reading of some wise sayings. It brings Scripture to life and true utility to the right here and right now. God's voice to you in the here and the now. It brings back meaning to the Scriptures. It is real and conveys this realness to the modern reader that is applicable to their daily life and essential to it. It brings the reader to Christ, who is the center of our faith and the very reason for which we exist. I hope that through this little talk, you become better equipped to devour God's Word this year. We are all so pleased that you have made this very important decision to journey with us in God's Holy Word at the Denver Catholic Biblical School. We pray that through Scripture, you will come to know God in a deeper way so that you can love Him more deeply. May God bless you exceedingly as you begin this great journey into God's Holy Scriptures. Thank you for listening. please visit our website at sjvlaydivision.org. That is sjvlaydivision.org. That's one word, SJV Lay Division, for more information and to register for classes.